First Thessalonians chapter 4. You know that song Jim just sang? We're going to be talking, you're going to see from the scripture reading, we're going to be talking about the rapture. And today I'm going to talk about just some thoughts. I'm not going to teach the rapture necessarily, but we're going to certainly read about it. And I want to share some thoughts about the rapture. And I call it the thoughts about the rapture part one, because there's another thing I want to focus in on that next week. But what I was about to say, if we're going to be talking about the rapture, then you're going to realize that after we get raptured out, there's going to be some wrath of God that's poured out. Jim sings that song, and it reflects God's love for us, and that was demonstrated at the cross of Christ. But God is also a holy and just God, and even though he loves mankind and has extended grace now for a couple thousand years, there is coming a time where God's going to speak to this world in his wrath. And the world's going to see another side of God that they aren't going to like, where he is going to judge the world in righteousness, the Bible says. So, you know, you have both things are true about God, his love, but also his justice and his judgment to come. And I listen to a song like he sung, and it melts my heart to think about how much Christ loved us, that he died for us, and yet we're going to be focusing in the other direction here. But his love for us will be demonstrated here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that some of the things that we'll think about and share, that there might be some reassuring information, maybe some new thoughts that others maybe never took the time to think about, but this blessed hope of your coming for us and us meeting the Lord in the air, I pray that we'll understand that event and really understand how it contrasts what's going to follow in our study today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would like you to be able to hold 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 4 and 5, as we're going to make reference to it in our study. So you might put a little marker there or something. But what I want to do first is start talking to you, and we call it the rapture. When it says over in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." That event, that catching up, it comes from a Latin word where we get the word rapture from. Rapture is to be caught up. So sometimes you're caught up in emotion. But here we're talking about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so the term rapture is a commonly used term. But those who don't believe in this catching up that we'll be describing as we look at some of the things about this event, those who don't believe in it, one of the things they say, hey, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And that's true, just like Trinity is not found in the Bible. And several other things we believe in aren't found in the Bible, but we give them a little title. And the truth of what we're saying is in the Bible. The catching up is in the Bible. Whether you want to use the Latin word that comes out rapture, you want to use the word catching up, we'd probably be safer if we just stayed with Bible terms, but we don't always do that. But we want to talk about that. And as I say that, as I said, I'm not going to teach the rapture, although you're going to really kind of see that there's a sense in which I am. But I heard Pastor Jordan one time say, as he addressed a group of people, "I'm speaking to the most intelligized saints there are." And I feel that way here. If you know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you are heads and tails above most other people where you understand why there is a rapture, why there is a catching up. For instance, there are those who don't see any difference, and they study their Bible, and when they read Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21, they look at that as some think it's the rapture, and when they realize it's not the rapture, then they throw away 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and say, oh, there is no special catching up of us. And because they don't know how to separate Matthew 24 and Luke 21 from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And because they don't know how to separate it, then they get really confused. But I'm talking to those who have learned to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, it would be good if when I throw out Matthew 24, your mind immediately goes, oh, I know what that's about. So I'll just tell you how it begins. That's where the 12 apostles asked the Lord after he told them about the destruction of the temple. They said, when will these things be? What is the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And in Matthew 24, he answers those three questions. When the temple is going to be destroyed in Jerusalem, the sign of his coming, and the end of the world. And that's the end of the world is the world that we know it as he's going to come and change the world. It's going to become his kingdom after that. It'll be a whole new world. So those events are looking about the second coming of Jesus Christ as prophesied. And when we read about these events, we're talking about a whole different event. We're not talking about these things. And when I say that you understand that, some of the things that are in my mind is that concerning the difference between the rapture and the second coming. For instance, the second coming, the first coming of Christ, he came to the earth. When we talk about his second coming, that's what we're talking about. He's coming back to the earth. He's going to reclaim the earth. He's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. So when we talk about his second coming, we're talking about his coming to the earth. In fact, Zechariah says his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and he's going to walk down into Jerusalem. So when we talk about the second coming, that's what we're talking about. But in this event, we're not talking about him coming to the earth. He's descended from heaven, but we meet him in the air. Here's a coming in the air. That's different. And as we compare these, the second coming of Christ with what we call the rapture, the catching up, we realize there's a lot of differences. For instance, the 12 apostles and the nation of Israel were taught in those passages that we're not studying right now. We will study them in the future. But anyhow, they were taught to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the signs that would precede his return to the earth. When we read Paul's epistles, all we're talked about is this appearing that's going to take place and how we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There is no signs preceding us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. His second coming, he's coming down. This coming, we're going up. It's a different event. The second coming is a 7-year process where the world is going to realize he's on his way to the earth. But the coming that we're talking about here is there is no, it's going to, when we read about it in Corinthians, it's in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. In fact, hold your place here and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're going there, the second coming is preceded by God's wrath. That's what's taken place in those 7 years before Jesus Christ actually touched down on the earth. But the catching up into the air is preceded by the grace of God. There's a big difference between that. The second coming, not all are going to be changed. We've studied about the millennium, and in the millennium, the nation of Israel, God, Jesus Christ is going to come back and save them, but the Gentiles who go into the millennium, they don't even understand why they get to go in except that they blessed Israel and God allowed them to go in. They are not going to be changed. But you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49 says, but as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why must it put on immortality? Why do we all have to be changed? Well, we're being caught up into the air. We're on our way to heaven. So, no, when he says we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, and he says, I'm going to show you a mystery, we're not all going to sleep, not everybody's going to die, but we're all going to get changed, whether we're dead or not. And so, or we're alive, because we have to be changed because we're being caught up to heaven. Israel's going to enter into the kingdom on earth. They don't have to be changed, although they're going to be glorified by the new covenant. But the Gentiles who go in just walk right in. But this is a whole different event. By the way, why we're doing this, something that's really important for you to see. And like I said, my point isn't to teach these events, but to go in more detail. But notice here, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, and therefore we all have to be changed. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to affect the dead and the living. But the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15 is on the living. For instance, again, it says, verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, corruption are those who have died and their body is in the grave corrupting. They're in the ground. The first part of that verse, flesh and blood, those are the people who are alive, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. We're still alive. But the point in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen real fast. No 7-year period of time or anything. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Well, of course. When you read this, of course the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. Otherwise, they'd be zombies, right? They'd be half deteriorating flesh or the night of the living dead. No, the dead, those are in the grave corrupting. They're going to be raised incorruptible. And it says, and we shall be, it says, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, that's the we who are alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's the ones who haven't died yet, shall put on immortality. My point to you is, when you read 1 Corinthians 15, realize that Paul is concerned in this chapter, what about the living when Christ comes? Oh, don't worry about it. You're going to change, because you're going to be changed into the image of the heavenly, because you're going to be caught up into the heavens. Again, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now he's dealing with believers who are dead in the grave. And his concern in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is, what about those who have already died? Well, he goes on to say, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So their soul and spirit is with God in heaven, and they're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. We're not going to go before that prevent. We're not going to go before them that are asleep. Now he's going to explain that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. So in Thessalonians, you're worried about, what about those who are already dead? Well, don't worry about it. They get raised first, and then we get caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So he's dealing with the dead, where the other one, he's dealing with the living. I'll just say this to you for those who study a little bit deeper. If you realize the difference in the emphasis, there's a trump in both of them. There is a first mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a last mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you relate it to what the subject matter is, you'll understand what the first and the last is. But we're not going in there, right? I said, I'm talking to the intelligized saints. We know these things. And so when we consider these differences of things, when Jesus Christ comes in the second coming, he's coming to save Israel. They're going to be surrounded by the enemy. Jerusalem's going to be surrounded. And Jesus Christ is going to come back and save them. At the rapture, the being caught up, Jesus Christ is coming to catch up the body of Christ and save us. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to save us from the wrath to come. So one saving Israel and the other saving us from the coming wrath. And so as we continue doing that, the Lord's second coming is to reclaim the earth. The reason we get caught up into the air is Jesus Christ coming for us is to reclaim the heavens. When it comes to Jesus Christ's return to the earth, that's what all of Bible prophecy is about, except for his first coming. The rest of it is all about his second coming. So it's part of Bible prophecy. But when we talk about us being caught up in the air, this is a mystery that wasn't made known except revealed to the Apostle Paul that's for us. So there's a difference between the two. And like I say, when you rightly divide the word of truth, you realize how you can keep it separate. But I do want to point out a couple other facts as we think about thoughts about the rapture. Both Peter and Paul understood that the long suffering of God for the sake of getting souls saved before the wrath comes is what has delayed the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul mentions, I better check that, 2 Timothy, isn't it? Yeah, 2 Timothy that he, where in chapter 1, where he talks about his calling has to do with the long suffering of God. But what I want you to do is go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. See, I want you to realize Peter and Paul both understand why the second coming of Christ has not come. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this, now Peter's writing this, and he's writing it to the Jews that are scattered. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter knew people were going to scoff because he at one time was preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They were preparing for the wrath to come, and it didn't come. And then Peter explains, though, he says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now are reserved for fire. So the point is he points out that, oh yeah, people scoffed in the past, and a judgment came. But verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why is God long-suffering? Why is he delaying coming back and judging the world? Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Well, is God going to continue to do that forever? No, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that therein shall be burned up. There is going to be a judgment coming. The day of the Lord is coming. But right now, God is long-suffering. That's Paul's ministry. That's what the whole dispensation of grace is about. Peter knows that. Paul knows that. You should know that. But there is coming this day of judgment, but right now, God has postponed it, and that's what the dispensation of the grace of God is about. Now, just for reference sake, when you study the prophets of the Old Testament, even up to John the Baptist of the New Testament, there is a warning. John the Baptist starts out warning about the wrath to come. When you read it in Matthew chapter 3, the Pharisees come to him and he said, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? But when you read it in Luke, it's the multitude that's come to his baptism, and he says to cause them a generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But the point is, John the Baptist knew with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming, they didn't quite see the difference between the first and the second, but before that second coming of Christ comes, wrath is coming. And so John is warning people about the wrath to come. And so that wrath to come becomes the warning that of John the Baptist and of the prophets. We'd already read the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So we're not going to go through the wrath that's coming. But the point is, there's going to be a time in which the world is going to know wrath has come. Come with me to Revelation chapter 6. So it was always coming, coming. It hasn't come. Peter said, oh, that's because of the long suffering of God, but the day of the Lord will come. Revelation chapter 6, you're in the beginning of the judgments of God called the sealed judgments. And in the sixth sealed judgment, we read this, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when I opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig casts her untimely figs when it is shaken of the wind. And heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Heaven departed like a scroll rolling up. Men look up into heaven, they can't see God or the glory of God. All of a sudden, God's just going to peel away the heavens, and people are going to see what's taking place in the heavens. And it says, and the earth departed out of, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island was moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Woo! It's coming. Mighty men hiding, wanting rocks and mountains. They're in a cave and wanted to cave in on them to hide them from him that sits on the throne, God the Father, and the wrath of the Lamb, the one who's coming in judgment. Because the day of his wrath is come. It was always coming, and now it's come at that event. So you realize that event is coming. We're saved from the wrath to come. And one of the ways that's demonstrated, you're in the book of Revelation, come to chapter 19. Every one of Paul's epistles, Paul writes of the dispensation of grace, the long-suffering of God that we're living in, because God today is offering salvation before that wrath comes. But every one of Paul's epistles begin by saying, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote 13 epistles, every one of them. In Romans, they're all in chapter 1, but in Romans, it's verse 7. In 1 Corinthians, it's verse 3. In 2 Corinthians, it's verse 2. In Galatians, it's verse 3. In Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, it's verse 2. In 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians, verse 2. In Titus, it's verse 4. In Philemon, it's verse 3. Everyone extends God's grace and peace to us. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. You know what the opposite of grace is? Judgment. You know what the opposite of peace is? War. All of a sudden, grace and peace is going to turn into judgment and war at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the world's going to see another phase. The attitude and as well the actions of God and the Lord Jesus Christ are dramatically going to change between us being raptured out. That's the rapture is the end of the dispensation of grace. The beginning of the day of the Lord, or the beginning of the wrath of God, is the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, is when the Antichrist, or you got it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll point it out to you, because you saved it, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, they signed a treaty with the Antichrist. Oh, we did it. We got peace and safety. But not God's peace, not God's safety. They signed it with an Antichrist. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The beginning of that tribulation wrath, the 70th week of Daniel that we call the tribulation, that wrath to come, begins when they say grace and peace. And that begins that last 7 years of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel and then the second coming of Christ. Not just Israel, but upon the world as well. So those who understand right division we don't have a trouble understanding that there is a reason why there's a rapture that's different than the second coming of Jesus Christ. But those who don't rightly divide the word of truth, they can't quite get it clear. They're unclear in their minds. Now, where I want to go with this now is to deal with a question that arises among the dispensationalists, those Pauline dispensationalists, because there's still several things that come up, and I was thinking about why is it that there still is some question about this. And there are those, you know, like, for instance, if you study the wrath, is it God's wrath, the devil's wrath, which wrath is this, is it hell wrath, you know. So they start confusing the things by redefining wrath, redefining what the day of the Lord is. So anyhow, there's ways that things get complicated. But when I looked at it, I thought about two things that trouble dispensationalists, even those who rightly divide the word of truth. The first is the supernatural implication of the event that we call the rapture. I'll explain that in a moment. That it just seems so strange that it causes some to wonder, do we really got this right? The other, and that's the one we're going to deal with next week, is why should we escape persecution? Israel's not going to escape it. And the saints have always been persecuted. Why would we think God's going to save us from the wrath to come? And that has caused some to say, no, I think that the rapture is not until... They know there's a rapture, but they got it some at the end of the tribulation and all the rest. But anyhow, those two things, and I want to deal with those two thoughts. When I say the supernatural implication, that's what I want to talk about in the rest of the time here now, is the supernatural implication of the rapture. There's going to be this instantaneous, remember, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not a process. It's boom. It's going to take place in a second, a twinkling of an eye. The dead are going to raise. We are alive. We're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So when you think about that instantaneous disappearance of thousands, maybe millions from the earth, is that really how it's going to happen? You end up with the speculation of, well, what will the world say about these events? Now, the when we think about it, a man is an airplane pilot, flying the plane. All of a sudden, the rapture takes place. There's no pilot. Where's that plane going to go? Well, I don't know if that's why they put co-pilots in there, but it might be. He could have a heart attack. That's happened too. But anyhow, at least there's a co-pilot in that case. But someone's driving in a car. They're going through traffic, and perhaps the driver disappears. Boom. Oh, there's going to be collisions everywhere. People are going to go off the cliffs in the mountains. Or the driver's driving, and all of a sudden the passenger disappears. And so all of a sudden, you know, that strange event takes place. You're in a crowd of people, whether... You're at some kind of a event where there's a whole group of people there, and all of a sudden everyone realizes there's people disappearing among us. All of a sudden at once, we're not the same number we were a moment ago. And so they think about that. There's a show out, a movie, and we're going to talk about that movie another time, about showing the movie. Anyhow, the show's a lawnmower on the grass, and no one's standing behind the lawnmower, but the lawnmower's running. Why? The rapture took place. The guy got raptured out. Did you ever, now this happened to me a lot of times, I could be here at the church or at home, and our place isn't that big, all of a sudden I can't find Sanja. So the question is, did the rapture take place? The worst thing in the world is to think about churches. The rapture takes place. All of a sudden someone finds there's only three people left in the church. Or maybe everybody or only three people are gone from the church, depending on what church you attend. So when we think about the supernatural event like that taking place, it sounds a little bit on the hocus pocus. And is it really going to take place that way? Well, we got the verses that said it's going to be a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It's not just the dead, because you wouldn't see the dead rising, but the living are going too. And so you'd have to say that's the only way I can look at it. But part of the reason that I think becomes tough for us, we as a group are not superstitious. We were reading in Sunday school where Paul addresses the intelligent people at Athens as being too superstitious, because they're worshiping all these pagan gods and everything, trying to find out which is the right god. But you know, religion just is full of superstition. There's people today that think God is doing supernatural events, that he's healing and speaking through prophets and all the rest. We've been through all that. He's not doing any of that today. We live in a time of the silence of God, and I'll explain to that in a minute. But because we're not superstitious, we don't look for the intervention of God. If God did intervene, we wouldn't know that it was God who did it, because there's no Bible verse that said God did this. So we're not looking around and say, oh, God's intervening, God's doing this. But there are people that do that. So the people that do that, they would look at this, the rapture, and say, oh yeah, just another intervention of God. But for us who are not that superstitious, we look at this and say, boy, that's really kind of a strange event to think about. And part of that reason is, I'm going to read you a verse out of Amos chapter 8. It took place in the Old Testament. And it says in verse 11, it says, the prophet Amos is saying to Israel, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will set a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. For years, God has spoken to Israel through prophets. When it came to Malachi, God quit speaking. There is 400 years of silence until John the Baptist showed up. And he is the prophet of God. Then comes Jesus Christ, the 12 apostles, and prophecy began again until the New Testament is finished. But that 400 years of the silence of God, the world, it talked about Israel, they're running to and fro. Where's the word of God? Well, they had the written word of God. They had the Old Testament. But they wanted to hear a prophet, and God wasn't speaking to them. There was no interventions of God, no healing of God. God, the heaven was silent. And so there came a time where people quit looking for it, and all of a sudden John the Baptist showed up. Well, we live in the time where we're told that all the sign gifts are going to end when the Bible is complete. For 2,000 years, God has been silent. Why? He said, if you got a complete word of God, you don't need to speak anymore. It's complete. And so we're used to the silence of God. But my whole point in saying that is there's going to be a time that God is going to speak. Look at Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. It says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's God the Father and God the Son. The kings of this earth are standing against him. They're saying, let us break their band. Wait a minute. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I love that. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So they stand against Jesus Christ, and then his wrath comes, and they go running and hiding and realizing the day of his wrath is come. He's going to speak to them in his wrath. So we live in the time of the silence of God, but the silence of God will be broken when again he speaks to his wrath, in his wrath. I don't believe the rapture is anything that people are going to see, like the heavens rolling back as a scroll. We're waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. I don't think they're going to hear the angel descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. I believe that's the calling of the body of Christ, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. They're left with just explaining what happened. And there is, you know, you could just do all the speculations how they're going to speculate what happened in the earth. I even know preachers who preach how God's going to take away all the fundamentalists, so that those who believed in the supernatural will realize God is judging them. I thought, oh yeah. We get raptured away, and then this guy's got a preacher got an answer to where the rapture took place. Anyhow, so there's all kinds of questions about that. But there is going to be a time where the silence of God is going to be broken to this earth when he speaks to them in his wrath. And so, as I thought about that, the supernatural, there is precedence in the Bible concerning that we can find in the past where there was silence and then it was broken. For instance, the reason I read you 2 Peter chapter 3 is when Peter says, people are saying, where's the promise of its coming? Everything continues the same. You realize what Peter said? He said, no, things don't continue the same as they were from the beginning of creation. How about when there was a flood? Even when you read Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The world's going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the time that the Lord comes, till the wrath is poured out. When you say eating and drinking, they're just having their party, their festivities, they're marrying, they're given in marriage. That is, a man proposes to the girl, the father gives the bride to the man, they're celebrating marriages, they think life's just going to go on forever like it always has. But it didn't in the days of Noah. Noah entered into the ark, God shut the door, and judgment came. And no one was expecting it. Why? Because they didn't believe what God said. And all of a sudden, God speaks to them in his wrath and judges the world with a flood. So to think that there's not going to be, that everything's just going to be the same and not any kind of supernatural, oh yeah, there's going to be a supernatural event that's going to take place. We're going to get raptured, and then God's going to speak to this world in his wrath, and it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. How about in the days where Abraham was called out? No one knew. Abraham knew what God was calling him for, but the world, you know, so what? Abraham says God revealed something to him. They're not concerned about Abraham. But all of a sudden, there came a judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, where heaven rained down brimstone and fire and destroyed two cities that thought they could live in lasciviousness, and God judged them. So God has intervened in times where things were quiet. How about all the years that Israel multiplied in Egypt and were slaves to the Egyptians till Moses showed up and said, I'm here to deliver Israel to their promised land, and God poured out 10 plagues upon Egypt to warrant, so that everyone in Egypt would realize Israel is God's son, and he's made promises to them, and let my people go. And so they went through that. So much of a memory of those 10 plagues, 40 years later, when Joshua leads Israel into the promised land and they go to Jericho, the people in Jericho are afraid because they remember what he did, what God did for Israel in the land of Egypt 40 years later. So God has spoken in judgment and broken his silence when it comes to the nation of Israel. But even when we talk about the nation of Israel, how about the protective hand of God upon the nation of Israel? Now, you can go through all the different wars. Sometimes you read about a war and Israel goes to fight and finds 30,000 soldiers already dead. Why? Well, God promised in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. God didn't need numbers to get his job done, that God would supernaturally work with the nation of Israel to accomplish what he wants, even when it came to the judgment that was going to come upon Israel when they broke God's law. Then they would have a big army, but the small army would defeat them. So anyhow, God has intervened at different times, and so for us to think that God is not going to speak again in his wrath to this world, and that there's not going to be some supernatural event that's going to separate the dispensation of the grace of God from the day of his wrath, is wrong. That we are not used to hearing God speak, and I don't think we're going to hear him speak in his wrath. I think we're going to be gone. But what are we waiting for? We're not waiting to hear God speak in his wrath. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. We could go into the details about that. The shout probably is raising the dead. The voice of the archangel is an angelic escort for us to pass through as we go into the heavens. And the trump of God calling us for the last time, come on home. But anyhow, there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's how the dispensation of grace, that's what we're listening to. The silence of God is going to be broken with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now I want to close. Romans chapter 2. Remember, this time we're living in has been called the long suffering of God, because God's not willing that any should perish. He wants people saved. But God is going to break silence to this world and speak to this world in his wrath. But Paul warns in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance?" That's putting something off to later. "And long suffering." That's what God's doing today. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now they're despising that. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Paul warns, don't despise this long-suffering of God. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died on the cross to pay for your sins, the one by means where God can not only save you, take your sins away, impute righteousness to you, but place you in his Son, and you have a standing in his grace, and be one of those that are looking for that appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is going to hear the voice of the archangel, or the cry of the angel, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and be caught up in the air. To those that have despised that judgment, God is going to speak to them in his wrath. So I close with this. The world is on a collision course with the one returning on a white horse. But for those who trusted his grace, he will remove from the human race. To heaven they will soar, perhaps as early as 2024. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the blessed hope that we have. We thank you that you'll always speak to us in grace. We do realize that there is an end someday, the age of grace, and we study this and we realize that end comes at the rapture. Then you'll speak to this world in a way that they're not going to appreciate, that they're not going to like. You're going to speak to them in your wrath and vex them in your sore displeasure. Father, since you prolong those days so that people would get saved, help it to be our ambition in the coming year, if you even tarry to 2024, to see souls saved, to tell people about your grace, to receive the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we be faithful to keep serving you until you call us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.